chapter 5. You may be seated. Matthew 5. And we are looking at the be happy attitudes that are mentioned here. And we certainly have reason to call these be happy attitudes because the word blessed there means happy. We're told in several occasions in the New Testament that word in our King James Bible is translated happy. And we won't go over those verses, but just to remind you that when it tells us in Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we could equally translate that, verse 3, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or heaven. Verse 4, happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 7, happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 9, happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In verse 10, happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed or happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now it's important that we understand that we have in these Beatitudes twofold emphasis. Number one, salvation. Number two, sanctification. And when you go through these Beatitudes, you can see that Jesus was laying the groundwork for coming to Christ and knowing Christ as your personal Savior. You know, it's important that we are not only saved, but that we know we're saved. We're told in Peter that we are to make sure our election is sure. Your calling and election is sure. And so when you look at this, you'll see that Jesus is laying the groundwork for a person to be saved. But not only after you're saved, but it is an ongoing thing of sanctification to grow in your salvation. So, when you come to Matthew chapter 5, if you'll notice, when it talks about being poor in spirit, and I just want to say this again, it means to be bankrupt. You know, a person cannot be saved until he recognizes his lost condition. Now think about that. Jesus Christ did not come to save perfect people. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And it tells us there that those who are poor in spirit are those who recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt. And a person cannot be saved unless, of course, he recognizes his lost condition. But you know, even after we're saved, it is important that we constantly remember that, but by the grace of God, we are what we are. Except to be for God, I would be nothing. And truly, in order to be happy, a person has to recognize that he doesn't deserve all the things he thinks he deserves. We have what we have by the grace of God. Now, it tells us there in verse 4 that a person who is happy, they have to be poor in spirit, which means that a person, as we saw, that godly sorrow brings repentance. I said poor in spirit, verse 4, they that mourn. So it's important that we are mourning over our sin. So in order to get saved, a person cannot come to God with an attitude of, oh yeah, I made a few mistakes. The fact is, a person who is needing to be saved has to recognize, boy, I am a wretched sinner. Now, everybody shows their emotions differently. So just because somebody doesn't cry doesn't mean they didn't get saved. But there is something desperately wrong when a person says, okay, what do I got to do? Go ahead, what's the prayer? What do I got to do? And they don't have a sense of sin. And Jesus is pointing out that in order to be saved, you must have a right attitude towards sin. And not only will you have the kingdom of heaven, God will comfort you. And the true response to that sorrow is salvation. But even after you're saved, what is your attitude towards sin? Now we have the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts, and it should grieve us that we are not perfect. Now, we're not perfect. But, you know, it should just break our hearts that we had the audacity to put our fists up against God, even as a Christian, and do what He told us not to do. So even in sanctification, we must not ever take sin lightly. You know, and I think that sometimes we get to the point where we are so grieving over our sins, we sometimes wonder if we're even saved. And that's why the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that if a person doesn't add to his faith certain things, he will forget that he was actually purged from his old sins. Now the third thing is to be happy that if you are meek. To be meek is strength under control. It's a submission. It's to be tamed. And it's just like an animal. If you have a horse and you say, "Whoa, boy!" and it stops. He is under control. Though, he could literally take off. You ever been on a horse that you thought was going to kill you? I have. And I had a horse one time. I'm over at the wilds of the Rockies. And this horse got spooked somehow. And boom, I was on my back on the ground. And just looked at me. Now, to be cool and calm and collected, I had to get back up on that horse because I wasn't about to walk home. To be meek is to say, okay, my flesh wants to just run away wild. But by God's grace, I'm going to submit to God. You know, a person who gets saved says, "Yes, Lord. What would you have me to do?" That's what Paul said. And certainly, a person who says, "Okay, God, you got to save me because I prayed a prayer, you know, you owe me," is not a person who is meek. There's a humility to that. And even after we're saved, it is important that we are meek and that we recognize, you know what? I cannot do what I ought to do if you wouldn't help me, Lord. I need to submit to you. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And what Jesus say, follow me. It tells us that a person who is meek, they'll inherit the earth. When will we inherit the earth? During the millennium. So this is a saved person. But a person who is saved learns to be meek. And so what do? We are justified before God, but we are not always justified before men until we grow in our faith a little bit. It tells us there, to happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, a person who is going to get saved has to long for that. And just as you would hunger after food and thirst after water, Jesus said, "I'll give you living water," to the woman at the well. But there is a sense in which an unsaved person, they've got to want to. You know, now again, we also know that the Holy Spirit is the one that puts within that person a sense of righteousness and of judgment. And we understand that the Holy Spirit's the one that does that. And it's important that we understand this fact that a person who is saved is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But of course, is this true of a saved person? Absolutely. I get concerned about people who say, you know, I'm a Christian, but they don't want to read their Bible. They don't care about the things of God. And there's something desperately wrong. Either a person is not saved or a person's away from God. Now, if you hunger after righteousness, God says, I'll satisfy that. In verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, it's interesting how that we need God's mercy. We're spiritually bankrupt. And so, in order to have mercy, the Scripture tells us that we need to be of those who have received mercy. And certainly, God has been merciful to save anybody. Is that true also as a Christian? Yes. We are to show mercy to people. And it's essential that we understand this idea of mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure. Now this is not just outward righteousness, this is purity of heart. You know, a person cannot go to heaven unless their hearts are right. A person cannot go to heaven if they do not have true, genuine purity, which is only made possible through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, He convicts of righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus said, I go to my Father, and the Father will receive me. So it's important that we understand that we need to have purity of heart. Now, after you're saved, does that mean I can continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. So I have to understand that I need purity. And after a Christian gets saved, we are not made right with God in our hearts unless we are walking in fellowship with God. Now, verse 9. Oh, man, I thought he'd never get to that one. Blessed are the, what? Peacemakers. Why? Because they shall be called the children of God. Now, for us to understand this verse, there's a couple things I want us to see. But let's ask God to work in our hearts, because this is essential for not only salvation, but for sanctification. Our Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to know the way to happiness of being a peacemaker. And I ask that you would work in a very special way in our hearts. Guide and direct us for Jesus' sake. Amen. First of all, I want to understand peace. All right, so let's look at peace. It's interesting that when you consider peace, have you ever thought about it? Why is it that peace treaties never are kept? How many peace treaties have been kept? Zero. Because at some point there's war. It's been calculated, and I looked up online, that in the last 3,500 years, there have been just 230 years of peace throughout the whole world. And what's interesting, when you consider this headline, the War History Online, it says, believe it or not, since its birth, the USA has only had 17 years of peace. And since the birth of the U.S., July 4th, 1776, with the Declaration of Independence, the country has been at war 93% of its existence. So when we try to understand peace, it's important for us to answer some questions. The first question I want to ask and answer is, what kinds of peace are mentioned in the Bible? What kinds of peace are mentioned in the Bible? Number one, there is what is known as the peace with God. So, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. So here are two people who are at enmity with each other. a person and God, and I say a people, but God is a person. And when we are at enmity with Him, the Bible tells us that we need to be made one with Him, because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were perfect fellowship, but because of their sin, they were alienated one from the other. God cast them out of the garden. So there is peace when a person comes back with God. Number two, there's the peace with self. Peace with self. If you go over to the book of Philippians, and don't ever lose Matthew 5 because we'll refer to it. Philippians chapter 4, and we're told in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what will happen? Verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And wouldn't it be wonderful to have your hearts and your minds guarded so that you have perfect tranquility within? And that is peace with self. And then thirdly, there is peace with others. Now, just to show you an example here in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, verse 2, the apostle here has to deal with these two women that were in the church who couldn't get along. And it's interesting that it tells us that Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind, same mind in the Lord, and I treat thee, true yoke fellow, help those women that there would be peace with each other. And sometimes we have conflicts with each other and we fight with one another. Mark chapter 9, verse 50 tells us that Jesus mentions, have peace one with another. So it is important that we understand that these are the kinds of peace that are popping out of the page in your Bible. Second question, what is biblical peace? Now, I think it's important that we understand what biblical peace involves. First of all, number one, it's not just the absence of conflict. Sometimes, you know, let's just all get along. Let's just not fight. We're told in Scripture that Jesus was always in conflict. We're told that Jesus mentions that it says in Luke 23:5 that he was constantly stirring up the people, according to his critics. Acts 24, verse 5, the Apostle Paul, it tells us that they called him a pestilent fellow. He was a troublemaker. And it's interesting because the Scripture tells us that, you know, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace to the world. Remember he said that? He said, I came to bring division. Parents will fight against children, children against the parents. There's going to be conflict. But yet, we don't like conflict. And sometimes we get the idea that, you know, the best way to resolve conflicts is just to just avoid it. That's terrible. And it's interesting because, you know, regarding peace with God, someone says, well, I'm just not going to think about God. I don't even want to think about death. I'm just going to avoid the work of that's bothering me regarding God. So I'm just going to stay away from it. Well, guess what? That person will go to hell if they do not deal with that conflict. And it's important to understand that biblical peace is not just the absence of conflict. You know, someone says, well, you know, I'm worrying all the time. I'm just a nervous wreck, and I'm not I don't have the peace of mind. I don't know what to do. I'm going to go out and get drunk. So they numb their thinking, their mind. And then they create more conflict. You know, I've known people in my life, whenever any kind of pressure came upon them, they just went to the bar. And they think, well, you know, if I just ignore this, it'll go away. But the fact is, you know, by ignoring it, it doesn't make it go away. Because you know what? You come out of that hangover, the problem's still there. And now you have other issues you're dealing with. What about conflict with others? You know what a lot of people think? A lot of people think, well, I just avoid that person. That's terrible advice. You know, if you go back to Matthew 5, I told you we'd be going there. Look at verse 23. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. He said, you need to do something about that. And this whole idea that, you know, well, I've got this problem, I'm just going to ignore that person, and yet there's unresolved conflicts, just that does not bring peace. You've just created a truce. And it's like one preacher I was reading, and he said, you know, a truce is basically we're going to stop fighting long enough to reload. Now think about that. And there are some people, they're just the kind of people, they don't, you know, peace at all costs. Which brings me to my second thing regarding biblical peace. It's not only, it's not the absence of conflict, but number two, it's not simply overlooking sin. Now, if you go with me to the book of James, chapter 3, and I want you to see this. The book of James, chapter 3. Now, verse 17 of chapter 3 of James. The wisdom that is from above is first this, then peace. What is it? Pure. So in other words, if there is no purity, there is no peace. And it tells us in verse 18, the fruit of righteousness. If you want to have righteousness, it's sown in peace of them that make peace. So it is important that we understand that sin, I mean, peace is not just simply overlooking sin. So, for instance, with God, you know, we mentioned, you cannot be saved unless you deal with your sin. You know, some people say, well, I believe in God, but they've never dealt with their sin. Can you imagine that? Oh, I know and I believe in the Bible, but what about your sin? Well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, then you don't understand that your pretty good personness is going to condemn you to hell. Because you know what? All it takes is one sin to send a person to hell. So what a person needs is to deal with their sin. So peace with God doesn't happen unless you are having peace with, having an admission of your sin. What about peace with self? You know, man, I'm in comfort. I'm just worried to death and everything else. What do you got to do? You got to deal with the sin of worry. It tells us there in Philippians, be careful, don't worry about anything. But in everything, do what? Pray. Supplication with what? Thanksgiving. So you've got to deal with that. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to not deal with that. And I just want it to go away. I just want to have peace of mind. And it's important that we understand that the peace of mind that takes place does not happen unless you deal with that conflict in yourself. So, what about that person when we're talking about peace with others? Have you made things right with that person? So I just won't even pay attention. I'll just ignore them. And they'll go their way, I'll go my way. And that's how people deal with conflicts. And it does not resolve itself. And that's why Jesus said to go to that person. So when we're talking about biblical peace, we're not talking about just avoiding the conflict, nor are we talking about ignoring the problem. You know, there's a point, and many times when I'm doing marriage counseling with people, I say, you know, there's this problem here. Let's attack the problem, not the person. And you can do a few things there. You can try to go around the problem. You could ignore the problem, or you can confront the problem. So it's important that we understand what biblical peace is. The third question I have to ask is, who is the giver of peace? Now obviously, if we know our Bible, we would have to say that God is the giver of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. We're told in Romans 15:33 that God is called the God of peace. We're told in Hebrews 13:20 that He's called the God of peace. And so, it's important that we understand that He is our peace. Who else is our peace? Jesus Christ is our peace. Can you quote a Christmas verse with me? Most of you know it. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Did I leave out Everlasting Father? Okay, but He's called the Prince of Peace. And we understand that. And Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 2:14, is our peace. Colossians 1 verse 20 tells us that we have made peace through the blood of His cross. And really, in summary, you could just quote 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, which says about the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that if we're going to have peace, peace of God, peace within ourselves, peace with others, it's got to come through God. Because we just can't make these things go away. My next question is, how do we have peace? How do we have peace? Well, how do we have peace with God? All right? Person's lost on his way to hell. How can I be reconciled with God? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that verse that I quoted a minute ago, Ephesians 2:14, talks about Jesus. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And it's God who is the one who puts that peace within our heart. Colossians 1:20, having been made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. So, we know that we have to accept Jesus. You're listening online, or if there be anybody here that you're not sure you're saved, the answer to your conflict with God is to accept the Savior, who is that bridge that is the bridge between the sinner and a holy God. We are unholy. God is holy. So we either have to accept our own righteousness and go to hell, or accept Christ's righteousness to be saved. So how do we have peace? We have peace with God by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. When I was 16, I did that. It's wonderful. You know I'm going to heaven. These things God has written unto us that we may know, that he that hath the Son hath life. And so there is peace with God. How do we have peace with self? Well, we got to trust God, don't we? We've got to make sure that we are not trusting in our own strength. I'm still banking on Trump's going to win this election. Now, you're going to mock me and laugh at me, but wait until it happens. Now, if it doesn't, forget I even said that. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but there's some really strange things have gone on. But you know what? I don't worry about it. You know, it's not like, okay, the world's going to come to the end. But I know that it's a fascinating thing that the powers that be are ordained by who? God. And whoever wins elections or who's in control is in the hands of God. We've got to trust Him. And that's why we don't worry. We don't allow ourselves to be divided in our mind. That's the idea of worry there. You know, and the Scripture talks about being anxious. And we need to be thankful, recognizing that God is in control. And I don't know what the future holds, but I know the one who holds the future. You know what I was going to say. How do we do that, man? I don't know if I'm able to do that. Well, that's why you got to walk in the Spirit, right? And the reason why people are in such conflict is that they're not walking under the control of the Holy Spirit. And because the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Galatians tells us. And it's important that we trust Him. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose what is stayed on him. So this mind is incredible. All right? Okay, that's -2 on this side, 0 on this side. So, just as our minds have just been divided, I know you didn't do that on purpose, I'm not picking on you. We cannot let our mind be a double-minded man. Right? And if we are going to have perfect peace, we have to have our minds stayed on Him. Abiding in Him. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, Jesus told us. But be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. So how do we have peace? Well, if you're needing to have peace with God, you have to accept Christ. If you are dealing with inward struggles, you've got to trust God. How do you have peace with others? If a brother be overtaken in a fault, what do you do? Oh, this is that verse that many Christians avoid. Do you know that? I've done enough counseling in my years over 3 to 4 decades to know that many Christians totally ignore that verse. So what does it tell us? It tells us in Matthew 18, verse 15, if a man be overtaken, I mean, if it tells us that if a Christian has done you wrong, what do? You go to them. Oh, but they won't understand. See, that's your first problem. You're not trusting God. You know what? They may not understand, but at least you've been biblical. And if he will hear thee, you've gained your brother. Guess what you have? Peace. But if he won't hear thee, you bring somebody with you, 2 or 3. And if that persuades them, guess what? You have peace. But if that doesn't persuade them, bring it before the church. And maybe the church can have enough leverage and there'll be enough conscience in that person that they'll get right with God. And if they do, guess what? You have peace. You say, well, boy, you know, so-and-so has done this, done that. What do I do? Well, if you come to the altar and recognize that you have someone who's ought against you, you go to that person. And do it quickly. Because the longer you let that, bubble, fester, you know, sizzle, it turns into a big fire. There are people who have not resolved conflicts with somebody else for decades. And the scripture tells us that we have peace with others when we respond and go to them. Now, that's understanding peace. Now, the second thing I want to see to understand that beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. What is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is somebody who in actuality is going to take that individual who's got this problem and the other individual that needs to be reconciled to that person, and they're going to take both hands and try to bring them together. They're going to be that bridge. And it's important we understand that when we are talking about being a peacemaker, we're talking about, first of all, helping others have peace with God. Isn't that right? You know what that's called? Evangelism! That's what that's called. Happy is the evangelist. Blessed or beautiful are the feet of those that bring the gospel of Christ to people. See, that's evangelism. And we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which tells us, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of, tell me, reconciliation is the word. Reconciliation. Why? Because we have brought somebody who is lost to the Savior. Have you given up on that? You know, I tend to want to. My flesh wants to. You know, no one's going to listen to me anyway. It's COVID. And yet they're out there knocking on doors for political campaigns. And I think the devil is very pleased that he shut us up, kept us quiet. And yet we're to be peacemakers. So to be a peacemaker is helping others have peace with God, and secondly, by helping believers make or have peace within themselves and to help others to reconcile with each other. That's a tricky thing. You know, it's interesting because sometimes what we find is that we get right in the middle of somebody else's problems and we get our head chewed off. I've gotten in more trouble trying to help people. But we have to understand that this whole idea of being a peacemaker to others is biblical. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but doing what?" Do you know what it is? Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the... Now what day is that? Christ coming back. So does that mean that we are going to be less involved in the lives of other Christians? No, the Scripture tells us that we should be more involved in the lives of other Christians. People don't like to be confronted. I understand that. I don't like to be confronted. But I know it's necessary. If a man be overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6 tells us, ye which are spiritual, do what? Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, many people have this idea, well, it's none of my business, that's their problem. Yeah, that's very unloving too. And yet Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, to sit down with someone and say, brother, you know, you don't need to worry. Trust in God. Sometimes all of us need that, don't we? Sometimes we need someone to say, act like an adult and quit crying. Now, sometimes you don't need to do that. You can say a little bit more nice. Hey, let's go out to get a hamburger. What's going on in your life? And you're helping them. So I've just been so worried, the election about to drive me crazy. I'm so concerned and I'm just about beside myself. My family's falling apart. My health is getting bad. I don't know what to do. Can I share some verses with you? I called my sister the other day. My sister is dying. She can barely talk on the phone. Last I'd heard, I think I mentioned it Wednesday night, we were told she couldn't talk on the phone. But I was able to talk a few minutes with her. And you know what I did with her? I prayed with her over the phone. So we have to understand that being a peacemaker is evangelism and Christian encouragement. You know, when you have a visitor, you don't ignore them. Well, I'll let preacher deal with that. Shame on you. Oh, I'd rather talk to someone. I had something to ask them. Shame on you! And maybe what they need is somebody to just say, hey, glad you came. Look them in the eye. Give them an elbow because you can't shake their hand. Keep your distance. Look them in the eye and say, I am so glad you came. You encourage me. Now, I think it's important that we understand what peacemaking is. It's evangelism. It's encouraging others to just get stronger in their faith. It's helping others say, you know, I don't know what that person did to you. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to pretend to know. But I'd be more than happy to go with you to talk to that person. No, they won't listen to me anyway. Well, pray about it and we'll talk about it some more. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be a peacemaker? Well, we've looked at this understanding of peace. We understand what peacemaking is. So what is the result? Matthew chapter 5. And I've got to bring this to an end. Verse 9, blessed are, or happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Children of God. So they're called this. Why are they called that? You know, you say, well, there's one of those Christians going around, got a gospel tract in his pocket. There's one of those Christians always talking to sinners. Maybe as a criticism. Oh, yeah, one of those. Yeah, okay. He's a child of God. He's a Christian. You know, it's interesting that God calls us children of God because obviously we have to be made right with God to be saved. And God says, you know, as many as believe in Him, they shall be called the sons of God. But you know, unsaved people and even believers, they're a little concerned, they're a little leery because they don't like people like me. I've had people say, I don't like your method. I'm sorry. What kind of method would you rather me have? Well, I think you ought to just ignore people and you know, let God deal with them. Yeah, but you know, I see in the Bible that it says. So it's important that we understand that there is that justification before God, right? We preached on that last week, I think it was. And there's a person, we don't know their hearts, but you know what? We're just before men when they see us do things like Jesus did. Right? What did Jesus do? He said, I came to save sinners. So when we are peacemakers, that's Christ-like. You know, we all can look at Paul and say, man, what a guy. The guy, everywhere he went, he was giving the gospel to people. And yet, did he just do evangelism? No, he wrote the book of Romans. He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and we could go through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What was he doing there? He was building bridges for those Christians to grow. You know, maybe a text would be a very appropriate thing. Maybe a letter, maybe an email. So, it is important that we understand that we're called children of God. And another thing that we see here in verse 9, we'll be happy. You want to be happy? I remember when I got saved, I can't even express how happy I was. And man, oh man, you know, here's somebody who, you know, I was told that if I died in my sins, I'd go to hell. Well, I don't want to go to hell. And I accepted Jesus. And you know what? That made me happy. You know what? There's also happiness when I bring people to Christ. It's also an encouragement to me that brings happiness if I can help somebody to trust God more. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Happy are the peacemakers. For they shall be called the children of God. Now, Lord, we come before your throne this evening because, Lord, we want to be biblically happy. Father, I think of the Apostle Paul who said he always lived in good conscience before you and before men. Lord, that tells us that he made it a point. When you impressed upon him to share the gospel, he did it. He made sure that by God's grace, he was right with men as much as he could. And now, Lord, I pray that there'd be somebody here tonight, maybe even on the internet, who does not know Christ as their Savior. Lord, I ask that you would work in their hearts. Help them to accept Christ if they're lost. Help them to have peace with you and to have the peace of God in their lives. Lord, maybe there's a Christian here who's, they're worried. They're concerned about things. They're actually divided in their thinking. I ask God that you would work in their hearts. Lord, I ask that you would just guide and direct them, help them to trust you. Help me, Lord, as a preacher of the gospel, in some way, to be a peacemaker to them. Lord, guide and direct us this evening. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song tonight is 478. Let's sing this together. 478. Let's stand to our feet. Maybe God is dealing with you and you have a need to deal with the Lord. Whatever it is, can you say it is well with your soul? Let's stand as we sing. Amen. Brother Joe Nimskern, would you close us, please, in prayer? God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.